saying this morning, you all. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Job? Job chapter 1. And I would like to begin reading at verse 6. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And this, the oldest book in the Word of God, the first one actually written down. Not really sure of how old it really is. But what we're about to read gives us such insight into the spirit realm of how God views us as believers and how Satan views us as believers. And that's what really we're about to read, because spiritually we're all in essence, the same position as Job was in. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the believer's hedge. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence today that has flowed so beautifully through the worship service, in the songs that spoke so beautifully of what you've done for us on the cross. And what a glorious position we have through faith in what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll give us a renewed sense today by the power of your Spirit of what our position is in Christ and how glorious, Lord, it is, and that we should never take it lightly, and that, Lord, we should evermore make sure and ensure that what you did on that cross is the object of our faith. For, Lord, the enemy is coming against us to try and pull our faith away. And he has so many subtle and myriad tactics that he's trying to use. Lord, I pray for our church today, because I believe we're on the precipice of the greatest move of God we've ever seen. And I know the enemy is trying to pull us into pettiness. And in the name of Jesus today, I ask the Holy Spirit to bring revival to each and every one of our hearts. And that, Lord, our focus would be solely and exclusively on Christ and him crucified. And that, Lord, we would see the pettiness for what it is. Lord, something that's inconsequential and matters little. It's Jesus and him crucified is what matters. Lord, that should be our motivation. That and that alone, that faith and knowing the position that we have in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would do such a mighty work in us today. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. You may be seated. I just returned last weekend from preaching a revival up in Gilboa, Ohio. And the Spirit of God moved in mighty ways in those services. We saw 6 people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That were truly born again by the power of God. They came back. They were most of 5 of them were saved on Friday night. And they came back Saturday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And I praise God for that. And I just praise you for allowing me the privilege to go and preach those revivals. They keep me fresh as a preacher. They really do. Because I'm an evangelist at heart. That's really I am. I'm an evangelist at heart. There's nothing to me like seeing a soul come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And going out once in a while and being able to evangelize keeps me fresh. And I just, that has nothing to do with the message. I just wanted to share that with you and share a testimony of what God had done. This week, now that we have Sun Life Broadcasting Network available to us 24/7, it's been such a blessing for me to be able to tune it in and watch. And there's one particular program they're airing now that has become very special to me. It's called The Classics. It's where they rebroadcast some of the crusades that Brother Swaggart preached in the 1980s, which were so instrumental in bringing me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one they had re-aired yesterday afternoon that really took me back. It was in the days when the Lord had told him to go to Central America, and he would go to those great stadiums in Central and South America. And without exaggeration and not speaking evangelistically, documented in several of those crusades, they had well over 80,000 people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would charge you to avail yourself of the opportunity to watch some of these, because the Holy Spirit's anointing is on them so powerfully. As if when Brother Swaggart would give that altar call after preaching what all of us would deem a very, very simple message, but it had the anointing of the Holy Ghost on it. And they would come running, tears streaming down their faces, to that altar by the tens of thousands. That's Holy Ghost power. And in the rebroadcast of this message that he was preaching yesterday, it was from Greensboro, North Carolina. I remember it well. He shared how Satan was fighting that one particular crusade in Santo Domingo in the Dominican Republic, at which they had, I believe, over 70,000 in a particular crusade altogether come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Documented, people who filled out cards and said, I gave my life to Christ tonight. But he said that during that crusade, the sky grew pitch black and the lightning and the thunder was approaching the stadium. And he was having to preach through an interpreter, Brother Swaggart was, meaning he would say a sentence in English and then right behind him, the interpreter would speak it in Spanish. And as he saw those storm clouds gathering and the storm coming in, knowing that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was so heavy on that service that night, he said as the interpreter was giving in Spanish what he had just said in English, he was silently praying in his spirit, Lord, stop the rain. Lord, stop the rain. He said after every utterance I would give in English and in my interpreters, he was giving it in Spanish, my prayer would be, Lord, please stop the rain. And he said it about 20 minutes into the service. It began to pour immensely. And I don't know if you've ever been to Central America, but when it rains down there, it's much like the rains in Florida. If you've ever been there, it rains. And he said it went on for about 5 minutes. But he said in the midst of that thunderstorm, as he was yet preaching, didn't slow down a bit, praying every breath, Lord, stop the rain. He said it went on for about 5 minutes. But he said a wave of glory in the middle of that rain hit that stadium. And he said not one person left it during that downpour that lasted for the next 5 or 6 minutes. Not one made a move to leave. And then finally he said, God answered his prayer. And he said it was as if a switch was thrown. And that storm quit, and the clouds parted, and a beautiful evening sun came out. And he was able to conclude the message that night, which saw tens of thousands come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to direct your attention to this morning was the fact that those people sat in the rain to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a one of them moving. I'm telling you, church in America, and I'm telling you, Crossway, I love you all. And what I say as gently and as lovingly as I know how to do it this morning. But we must not allow ourselves to go into pettiness in this church. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about people in third world countries right now sit in huts that are 110 degrees to have a gospel service and to hear this message preached. And I'm telling you, when we get it in our minds, we've got to have a certain song sung a certain way at a certain time by a certain person, or somebody's got to treat us just right, or else we ain't coming to church. You're in pettiness. You're in pettiness, and it's displeasing the Lord. My Lord, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know what turns your crank when you come in this building, but what makes my heart beat is when somebody, I don't care if they're singing off key, I don't care if they're preaching it wrong, but if they stand up and say, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, that's all I need. Hallelujah. That's all I need. I don't need it done a certain way. I'm here for Jesus. I'm here for Jesus. I believe you're here for Jesus. But we must not allow the enemy to take our focus off of that. Why use Job? Because Job, like no other book in the Bible, I believe, in the passages we've read, shows us what a glorious position we have in Jesus Christ. Church, do you realize how saved we are? Do you realize how protected we are? Do you realize what a glorious salvation we have? That's our motivation. That and that alone. If anything else is, if you require anything other than the cross of Christ to spiritually get you going, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I love you, but something's wrong. Getting awful quiet on me in here. I told the Lord this week, I said, Lord, it's been a long time since you called me to preach one like this. And I said, help me to say it with love. Help me to say it with grace. Because, Lord, I love these, your people. But this is a warning from the Holy Spirit. And I love you enough, as I've always loved you enough, to make you mad enough at me to never darken this door again. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You better get your focus on Christ and Him crucified. Because why is that? That sounds harsh. I know it sounds like a warning. It is. But you know what? One reason we need to refocus in this church on Christ and Him crucified. And I know some of you are thinking, my Lord, that's all we hear. How could we lose our focus on that? When we need something other than Christ and Him crucified to motivate us to live for Him and to darken this church door, we're in pettiness then. And it's displeasing the Lord. Missed a good chance to say amen there. But in any event, our salvation is so great and so glorious and so wonderful and so mighty. And God wants to do something in this church. He's wanting to reach out right now, and the Holy Spirit's already at work on it. You take my word for it. The Holy Spirit's reaching out to your lost loved ones right now, and Satan would love nothing better than to draw this church into a position to where it's complaining about the temperature, it's complaining about the singing, it's complaining because the preacher didn't shake my hand right, and get our focus off of the cross of Jesus Christ, because souls are getting ready to come into the kingdom of God. Missed another good chance to say amen. We need to repent, is what I'm telling you. We need to repent and get back to the cross. We need to make it once again the focus of our very being. Because if we're in pettiness, the cross is not our focus. The cross is not our focus. And Job, like no other book in the Bible, shows us what our position is in Jesus Christ. We're told that Satan came up with the sons of God. Let me tell you something. Satan's not in hell. That's a popular myth. Satan right now stands in the portals of glory. Sometimes he visits earth. You read it here in the book of Job. I'm not making it up. Satan has access right now to the very throne room of God and spends most of his time in heaven. He came up that day with the sons of God. The Bible is giving us an insight into what goes on in the spirit realm. You might say, where are you going with this, Pastor? I'm going somewhere where it's going to show you your glorious position in Jesus Christ and how powerful it is, if you'll listen for a few moments. And he comes up with the sons of God before the throne room of God, which proves us that even now Satan has access to the very throne of God. He can talk to God. And this passage teaches us that we read this morning that I believe quite often he does come up and talk to God. And what's the first thing he does when he gets in the presence of God? God asks him, "Have you considered my servant Job? A perfect and just man. One who's upright and eschews evil." Pushes it aside, in other words. Now, what a statement for God to make about a man. So there's nobody like him in the world right now. What made Job so special in the sight of God? Job was a human being like you and I were, subject to human frailty, subject to human failure, just like you and I. He was not in his flesh perfect. But as you read the entire book of Job, you'll find out Job was doing something that probably no other man on the earth, unfortunately, was doing at the time that Satan came up to the throne room of God and God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job was keeping the Levitical sacrificial system, where an animal's blood would have to be shed as a sacrifice unto God. Of course, a type of the cross, a type of Calvary, that he was offering up to show his faith in God and God's system. Now, I want you to think of that for just a moment. And God says about this man, he's perfect, he's just, and he's upright, and he eschews evil. And you say, okay, well and good, Pastor. What's that got to do with me? Job was in faith offering up animals that were pointing to the time that Christ would come and give his life on the cross. What's it got to do with you and I? How much more now are we washed and clean and perfect and just and upright in his sight with the shed blood of the Son of God being applied to our lives? Somebody give Jesus a hand of praise this morning. How much more? But what I want to point out to you now is Satan's reply to God when Jehovah God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job, who's perfect and just and upright?" First, I need you to see what made Job perfect and just and upright was the same thing that makes you and I perfect and just and upright in the sight of God: his faith in the sacrifice. His faith in the sacrifice. That's what made him perfect. That's what made him just. Job, like you and I, was wrought with failure. He was full of human characteristics that would render him imperfect by a long shot. But yet his faith was in the right place. And that faith produced action, and that he offered up these animals which pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And now you and I are privileged to have that precious blood applied to our lives. There are sometimes, I believe, yet today, in the portals of glory, when Satan approaches that throne room of God and he says, "Have you considered my servant Helen?" This is what God says to him. "Have you considered my servant Chris? A perfect and upright people." If I preach this right, it ought to make you shout. If it don't, then you're just a dead bunch this morning. I love you, but you're just a dead bunch if what I'm about to preach to you don't make your heart do flip-flops. Notice Satan's response to God. "Doth Job serve God for naught?" The only thing Satan could bring up to God was the physical blessing that God had given him. Notice this. Here's the shouting part. Notice this. Satan offers no challenge at all to God's statement of him being perfect, upright, and holy. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the power of the blood. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan tries to accuse you and I, that's all he can do is accuse. Because God says, "I don't see anything you're talking about. What do you mean? All I see is the blood of my Son Jesus." My Lord, somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to praise God in this house this morning. Satan couldn't even offer an argument about Job's righteous standing before God because God had established it. God had given it. And on the basis of Job's faith alone, God declares him holy and righteous and perfect in his generation. That's exactly how God views you and I, with the shed blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives. My Lord, it's enough to make one of these pews shout. But Satan knows something else. He knows if he can shift that faith off of the sacrifice. He knows we humans, and Satan understands human nature. He knows if he can get our faith off of that sacrifice, that we'll go into all kind of foolishness. And we'll develop foolish attitudes. And we'll develop foolish thinking patterns, even knowing the message of the cross. And he asks God, does he serve you for naught? Notice he puts up no argument at all to God about the righteous position of Job. He said, you've placed a hedge around his soul. That'll make us shout again. You have placed a hedge around his soul. In other words, I can't get to him. He serves you because you've blessed him. And I can't do one thing about it. It was a challenge of Satan to Almighty God to say that, sure, Job's faith is in you. I'm paraphrasing. Sure, Job's faith is in you for his justification and his perfect standing. But you let me have my way with him, and that faith will fail. When Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. But he said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan knows he gets our eyes and our faith in the wrong thing. We'll go into all kind of foolishness. And Satan tells God, you put a hedge around this man's soul. Now, something about this hedge. In the Hebrew text, it really would be likened to what we would call a force field. A force field that's invisible. As I was preparing this message, the Lord took me back to one of the, and I'm not one who puts a lot of stock in dreams. I believe God can speak through dreams and does. But some people, you know, they dream wild stuff. They just had, you know, double cheese pepperoni pizza before they went to bed and try to attribute it to God. But it's when I was a pastor in Christ Chapel. And I can't tell you, and I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, but it was the most intense spiritual battle by far I've ever faced in my life. The crushing weight of it, of having the powers of darkness working through supposed believers to try and destroy you and your family and to get you to quit preaching the gospel. I can't tell you how horrific it was. I don't have the vocabulary. But it was in the midst of that that one night the Lord gave me what I know to be a dream. I dreamed I was standing teaching, much like was my custom on Wednesday night with the little platform. Many of you were there at Christ Chapel. You know what I'm talking about. And I was standing there teaching, when all of a sudden a great fear came upon me. And I saw from the back pew in my dream a head of a serpent pop up over the back pew. And it was big. I mean, it had a head on it as looked like as big as my upper body. And fear gripped me in such a way as I stood there still teaching the Word of God, but with this great fear coming upon me. And I remember I began to pray in my mind as I was teaching. As that serpent's head, it kept working its way up down this pew, over to this pew, getting closer and closer to the front as its head popped over above the pews. And my fear increasing more and more and more. Because I knew this thing, I sensed in my heart that this evil thing was coming after me and wanted to silence what I was teaching. When finally it came up from under the front pew, and it was so long, it appeared to me like it would have stretched all the way across the front of that sanctuary with that huge head on it. And it started coming toward me, and I remember praying as I was still teaching, and the Holy Spirit kept telling me, keep teaching, I'm with you. Keep teaching, I'm with you. And I stood there in this dream trembling, just saying the words, Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus loves you. Put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. When all of a sudden the serpent gathered around my feet and around that little platform where I was teaching. And it began to curl its way around me in about a 3-foot diameter. And I thought, oh Lord, it's going to kill me. And the Holy Spirit telling me, you keep teaching. You keep teaching. And I thought, in my prayer, Lord, if you don't do something soon, this thing is going to wrap around me and destroy me. When it got about 3/4, when it was just about to block my vision, I could see where it was around me, and I saw its muscles, as serpents have, begin to constrict. And I thought, oh, Lord, this thing's going to squeeze me to death. I thought, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me. And I watched as those muscles, and I saw the expression on its head as it was straining, like it was straining against something with all of its might. And I saw its muscles constricting about 2 feet in front of me with my eyesight just high enough to see the people. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit hit me as I was teaching. And he made me cognizant of the fact, I've got a hedge around you. It can't touch you. Hallelujah. He can come near, but he can't touch us. Glory to God. Because there's a hedge around our souls, church. With our faith anchored in the cross of Christ, that mighty hedge is the Holy Ghost of heaven. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, faith hit me. Faith hit me in that dream. And I knew that thing couldn't touch me because God had a hedge around my soul. That force field was there. And I got bold, like the Bible says, I waxed bold. And all of a sudden, I hit one of the stances like I just did. And I held up my Bible and I said, the cross of Christ is greater than any power of darkness. And that thing got an expression on its face like it had been wounded and beat over the head. And all of a sudden, I looked at those muscles that had been constricting and they fell limp. And that thing fell to the floor just like it was dead and got out of that sanctuary. Hallelujah. Why are you telling us that? Not to aggrandize me. If your faith is in Jesus Christ as a believer, that hedge is around you. Hallelujah. That hedge is around every believer. And if Satan's coming against you to get you to fear, or he's trying to pull your faith away from Christ and him crucified, and I guarantee he's trying to do one of the two. You got to know your position. When he accuses you, and he's going to accuse you, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Whenever you feel an accusation flying at you over a past sin or a past failure, I don't care if it's even coming to another human being. You know what you're hearing there? The voice of Satan himself. The voice of Satan himself is what you're hearing. And he is the accuser of the brethren. But that's all he can do is accuse because of the hedge. Because of the hedge that's around you and I as believers. Let me tell you something, what a hedge does. It's a twofold function. It holds things in and it keeps things out. It's a twofold purpose, this hedge of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you though, here's the whole crux of this message this morning. For anything to get inside that hedge, and oh, it can happen. It can happen. See, Satan likes to work from the inside out if he can. And he can get in. But you know how he gets in? That invisible force field is around us. Like a plexiglass, if you will. And we can see out of it. As he is outside the hedge and can't come near us and harm us in any way, he starts to drop things in front of us that we can see, just to see how we'll respond. Just to see if we'll maybe reach outside the hedge and pull in what he's dropped in front of us. Think of that for a minute. He can't penetrate it. He can't penetrate it. He knows that. He told God that. You put a hedge around him. But we can reach out and pull things in that ought not to be inside that hedge. And that's what he's gunning for. And he fights his hardest, and I believe drops the greatest temptations right when God's getting ready to move in a powerful, powerful way. This is his message to this church this morning. You judge it, you take it home, you pray about it. Here's what he's put in my heart to tell you. God, the Holy Ghost, is reaching out right now to save our lost loved ones. Satan would love to get us into a state of pettiness, to where we just nitpick on minutia and inconsequential matters to one another until we pick each other apart and become angry and become upset with one another over foolishness. In other words, get us to major in minors. And this is what the Lord dropped in my heart. You judge it. You go home, pray about it. I've sought him. I wanted to be right. I wanted to hear clearly from heaven, because I know this, that if we do what he says, blessing is going to come. Blessing is going to come. I told the church up in Gilboa about the gift we gave to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And I said, I'm not saying that to be braggadocious. I'm saying that to tell you and to hopefully teach you that you make your priority God's priority, and God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. And there is, as you read your Bible, you'll find this to be true. The greatest dangers came right when God was getting ready to bless the mightiest. The greatest temptations. Read the book of Exodus that Michelle quoted from this morning. The greatest temptations to forsake their faith came right before, and sometimes even right after, God had done a mighty, mighty work for them. Don't allow Satan to dangle something in front of your eyes and your life that's pettiness, and that you pull it inside the hedge to where now he can establish a beachhead, a place to launch in a real attack on your life, because he can't break that hedge. There's a hedge around Crossway Community Church because of where our faith is. But if we as a body reach out and pull in pettiness, it'll destroy us, even though we know the message of the cross. It'll destroy us, that pettiness will. And church, God's brought us too far. My Lord, he's brought us an awful long way. And I say this, and I feel so inadequate at the words I'm using. I can only trust the Holy Spirit to put it across. He's trying to pull this church into pettiness. That's his weapon against Crossway Community Church. I believe I've got a revelation from God on this. And you who know me know I don't say that lightly. Because he's got big plans for this church. I'm not saying we'll grow to be a mega church or anything like that. But oh my Lord, let me tell you something. He has enabled us to further this gospel around the world. Had we been in a big building with a big mortgage payment like we were at a previous church, there's no way we could have given the kind of money we gave for the furtherance of the gospel. In God's sight, that's what's important. That's more important than a big building. That's more important than having a lot of people in the pews. Yeah, I want to see God fill this church up, but I want God to fill it. I want God to fill it. I know we could resort to a lot of tactics. I'll guarantee you, I don't say this braggadociously, I say it because I know human nature. I could have this church running 500 people inside of 6 months. I could do it. I could do it, and it would look like a lot of activity, and woo-hoo, look what God's doing. But God wouldn't be in it at all. It would be a work of the flesh, and it would be a human work. Because all you've got to do is make mankind comfortable with his sin and give him something that will, other than the cross of Christ, that will allow him to feel placated and right with God outside of the cross of Christ. And you can fill any building in the United States of America with that kind of philosophy. It'll work. It'll work. It doesn't take human talent. It doesn't take human ability. It takes somebody who's willing to forsake the preaching of the gospel and start a social club. I ain't interested in having a social club. We may not, I don't know what God's going to do with us. I know he's going to bless us. I do know that. Now that's up to him, whatever he does in that realm. But I do know this, as long as I'm pastor of this church, we will not forsake the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ to fill any building or to placate anybody or to placate some believer who's on the verge of backsliding because they've allowed pettiness to come into their life. Missed a good chance to say amen there again. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be forceful, but I'm not trying to be harsh. Satan is trying to destroy us, church. We're not playing a game of tiddlywinks here. We've been preaching the cross. We've been given to further the message of the cross. We have rattled hell's cage. And I believe in the portals of glory that Satan has come up and said, have you considered, or God has asked Satan, have you considered Crossway Community Church? A perfect people who love me, who won't compromise my gospel. And I believe Satan is replying back, but yeah, look how you blessed them. You put peace in their hearts. There's joy in their souls. There's deliverance in their Linda. She was sharing a testimony with me just before service of how God had gloriously given her victory and delivered her something she'd been seeking him for a long time. She didn't tell me what it was. Don't need to know. It don't matter. It ain't none of my business. There's things in my life right now I'm seeking him for victory over. And I know that victory's in the cross. And I know it's going to manifest. I know I've just got to keep on believing him, keep on trusting him, keep on walking with him. And in his time, he's just working out my sanctification. Victory's going to come. So it will be for you. But we must not, Crossway, hear me. I'm getting ahead of myself. Felt the Holy Spirit check me there. Let's go on with the story for a moment. Satan now says, does Job serve God for not? Look at all you've given him. And you won't let me touch him. Whew. Man, that ought to just send chill bumps all over us. It's the same for you and I. Satan can only do to you and I as a child of God what God allows him. Satan can't even twinkle his 43rd eyebrow except God give him permission. But God saw what was on the inside of Job. And he said, you can take everything, but you can't touch his soul. God will never give our spirit or soul over to Satan. Never. Never. He paid too high a price to redeem it. See, the material things don't matter to God. The material things don't matter to God. I'm praying that the Lord opens our eyes to this truth. I'm not saying that we should not always strive to become a better church and do whatever we do for God, to do it to the utmost of our ability. And that we shouldn't always try to put our best foot forward. But sometimes, if that best foot is not up to your personal standard that's being put forward, please hear this preacher this morning. Don't focus on the frailty of that messenger, or that person attempting to do that work, if they're doing the best they can. Now, I'm not talking about, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are sometimes people try to do things that God hasn't called them to do, and it's always a mess when that happens, always, without fail. But I'm saying if God has called that person to a particular work, and this body has borne witness with it, give the Holy Spirit time to work on that individual. If their performance is not up to your personal standard, don't get mad and say, oh, well, I'm not going to come to church. They're singing that old song about the cross again. I'm not coming to church. Preacher didn't shake my hand right. Pastor Greg didn't shake my hand right last time I was there. Did you notice the way he said goodbye to me when I was going out the door? Pettiness. Pettiness. But you know, he's not a very good pastor, because a real loving pastor would say goodbye like this. Goodbye. But he said goodbye like that. I'm saying this in love. I'm using humor and sarcasm to make my point, but I'm saying it in love. Well, he's just hurt my feelings. He don't love me. Satan's got you focused on pettiness. Satan's got you focused on pettiness. Why? Let me prove to you what I'm talking about. Let me drive it home now. I could have just preached a message about Jesus and what he did on the cross, as I've done this morning, that will bring peace and joy and deliverance to your life. And the only thing you can come up with is, on the way out the door, I didn't say goodbye to you the right way. You're in pettiness. Your focus has been taken off of the cross of Jesus Christ and been placed on human performance. I'm telling you this morning, and I mean this with all of my heart, Michelle and them have a lovely voice, but I don't care if she gets up and sings Amazing Grace off key every week that we come in. I'm telling you, I can praise God to that, because I'm going to tell her, Michelle, maybe we ought to change songs once in a while. But I'm here to tell you, I don't need that to praise God. The fact she's singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, it gets all over me, church. And if I require it done a certain way, in a certain key, in a certain style, sung, and if I don't get that, then I'm going to pout. We're in pettiness when we behave that way. And we've reached outside of the hedge and pulled something in that ought not to be there. See, this is how Satan works in the lives of believers. He knows he cannot get this church to change the object of its faith. He knows that. So therefore now he's trying to interject something that will, of our own volition, make us change the object of our faith. I'm going to tell you something, church. I love you, but you need to judge the ministry that goes on here, whether it be singing, preaching, whatever, by the content of the message and not the personal flaws of the messengers. Missed a great chance to say amen there. I know this might be hard to listen to for some of you. But we've got to get past this thing in this church. This is something that's hindering us. That's why the Lord's having me preach this. He's going to bless us. We've got to get out of this pettiness. We've got to get off one another. My Lord, we left that behind in Egypt. You know what I'm talking about? God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And if you study that story in Exodus, that's exactly what nearly destroyed Israel, was pettiness. Well, we're sick and tired of this manna that had been provided by God every day. We're sick and tired of this. I ain't going out to gather no manna this morning. That preacher Moses telling us, manna, manna, manna. Jesus said, he referred to it in the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Can I tell you something about that manna? The Bible says it was like coriander seed. And if you go online and do your research of coriander seed, I saw a picture of a coriander seed split in two. And do you know what's on the inside of that coriander seed? Perfectly so. A red cross. He was telling Israel, you're to consume the cross. You're to consume the cross. And the very second they begin to murmur and complain, well, we had melons and leeks back in Egypt. There's not one shred of evidence to prove they had any of that. It was the rabble, they were called, that came out of, they were Egyptians, that had the sense to get with Israel when God delivered them out of there and get out of Egypt. But it was this rabble, actual Egyptians, not even part of the people of God, that stirred them up, saying, remember back in Egypt you had the leeks, garlics, and melons? They didn't have any of that, Israel didn't. The rabble did. Israel had none of that. And Israel began to cry out to Moses, oh, we're sick of this manna. Moses, we want the leeks and melons like we had in Egypt. I can just imagine Moses being a pastor, how he felt when they came to him with that. I know he must have thought, you fools. Here God has delivered us, brought us out, set us free from Egyptian bondage, is providing food from heaven for us every day, and you've got the audacity to complain about it? You see, this thing of going into pettiness that I'm preaching about, it'll destroy any people, anywhere, at any time, even if they know the message of the cross. Because the very act of the pettiness itself shows you're putting your faith in something else that you need to worship God. You're in effect telling God, if it's not done the way the perfect to my liking, the way I think it ought to be done, then I can't worship. You're in a sad state if that's you. You've got your eyes off of the cross, and you've got your eyes on a personal preference, and you've gone into pettiness, and it will destroy you. It will destroy your joy. It will destroy your peace, and it will just make you a mully grub to everybody around you. Thanks, Ed. Praise God. He's got a hedge around this crossway, and I ain't even halfway through, but I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to wind it down. Major point is this. He's getting ready to move. He's already doing it. That's what the Holy Spirit's prodding me to put across right now. He knows that our heartbeat is to further this gospel and to keep our faith where it needs to be. But Satan wants to get us focused on minutia and pettiness that don't even matter. What matters is that we have a church. Let me tell you something. It goes without saying, and you've got a great chance to say amen here. You don't have the greatest preacher in the world. Not by a long shot. I sit in awe as I watch men like Brother Larson and Brother Swaggart and Brother Donnie deliver the word with such eloquence and knowledge. But I'm praying, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to better feed and minister to your people. But as weak, as feeble, with the poor English and all, the message is right. The message is right. That's what matters to God. That's what matters to God. If you get your eyes on the fact you don't like my pocket hank, or you don't like the color of my tie with my shirt, or whatever, it could be a million things, Satan will pull you into that pettiness and get your focus off of the cross. Well, it goes without saying, you don't have the greatest preacher in the world. We have real good singing. But nobody's a professional that sings here. But bear in mind, professionals built the Titanic and amateur built the Ark. God will take where we are if our focus is right. He will take that little modicum of talent that He's given in some particular area, and He'll put His anointing on it, and it'll bless people. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was in a camp meeting in the Church of God. And believe it or not, this was in the days yet. It was in the late 80s. When the Holy Spirit still had room to move in those Church of God camp meetings. They weren't a political meeting for a bunch of religious executives like they are now. And Brother Ray Hughes from the Church of God, who in my opinion is one of the greatest ministers of the gospel to ever walk the planet. Great man of God. He preached in the Church of God in the days when the Church of God was the Church of God, for lack of a better way to say it. And I was privileged that night to get to take up the offering, being a young minister and sit on the platform with him. And as he was sitting there, this great man of God, he asked who's going to be singing tonight. And I thought, well, what a strange thing. And he wanted to know if this particular gentleman was going to be singing. And they told him, yeah, Brother Hughes, we know he's anointed. He's one of your favorites, we're going to have him sing. He said, good. And he turned to me and was talking with me, and he said, you know this guy they're going to have sing tonight? He said, he can hardly carry a tune in a sack. But he said, there is an anointing of God on this guy like few people I've ever seen before. And the guy could do, when he finally came his turn to sing, he came out, he had long, greasy, gray hair, I remember, had a patch over his eye, and walked with a limp. And played one of those things, is it a harpsichord, I believe they call them, with all the strings on it, Paul, you know, that you hold it like this. And, no, it wasn't a mandolin, it's not a violin, anyway, it's not, I think they call it a harpsichord. It's got strings on it, and you hold it, and that's all he had. What's that? Lyre, maybe it was something like that, Monique. It's not important. You get the picture, I think. He hit that stage and strummed that thing. And I thought, in my mind, I thought, oh boy, here we go. Because now there are sometimes people slip through that don't have the anointing when they look this way, okay? This guy did. He was singing Amazing Grace. And his first, he hit that harpsichord to strum that first key. And a wave of glory went all over that sanctuary. And he began to sing quietly. And not in the greatest of voices, had a real gravelly voice. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that the anointing was on it. People began to weep and lift their hands. Oh, I did. It's the anointing, church. God doesn't focus so much. It's great. Develop whatever talent we have for God to the maximum. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we can never put our faith in that human talent. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. And as long as we remain in that hedge and don't go into pettiness and pull things in that ought not to be there, which will rob us of our focus on Christ and Him crucified, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. You can live with poor preaching. As long as the message is right. You can live with singing that's maybe doesn't sound like it came from the Metropolitan Opera House. If they're singing about Jesus. If they're singing about the one who went to the cross for you and I. Don't let Satan pull you into pettiness. Because we're on the precipice of the greatest move of God we've ever seen. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe, this I do believe He's shown me. I'll share this with you before I close. The Holy Spirit is reaching out right now and dealing with your lost loved ones to pull them in. I got to share this with you. Give me just a few more moments. It's just now noon anyway. I'll get you out of here by 12:05, I promise. As I was listening to Brother Swagger preach yesterday, I could almost remember this message that he preached from Greensboro, North Carolina in 1986. He's got some... most, really, that I watched in those days. I could almost stand here and preach them verbatim to you. They had that powerful an impact on me. This was one of those messages as he was preaching about Rahab the harlot and that scarlet thread she threw out the window. And he was likening that to the rapture of the church and that how the two spies that went into Canaan were representative of the Word and the Holy Spirit. As those two spies that were sent into Canaan, they were sent in to remove Rahab. And he was likening that beautifully to the rapture of the church and how that the Word and the Holy Spirit come in to take the believer out of Jericho, out of the world, when the rapture happens. It was all because Rahab had obeyed God and threw that scarlet cord, which represented the blood of Jesus Christ, out her window. Here's the point. He told her. They told Rahab, not only are you going to be saved, they said, get your whole household together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Get the whole household together. Church, the Holy Ghost is reaching out to your lost loved ones right now. And I know I want hell to hear this. God, the Holy Ghost is reaching out to them and they're going to come in. God's going to gather, God the Holy Ghost is going to gather a harvest of our families before the rapture takes place. Get ready, believing for it, it's going to happen. It's happening even now. But here's the warning from the Holy Ghost. if we allow pettiness to creep into our church, where all we do is start nitpicking one another to death over minutiae that does not matter in the least, it could very well affect their salvation. Because God's not going to send them to a church that's fighting over a bunch of minutiae and a bunch of junk. It is Christ and Him crucified. That's what our focus must be on. Nothing else. If I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified, no matter how stumblingly, how bad my English is, if you get out of it, put your faith in Christ and what He did for you at the cross, in heaven's eyes, I preached one of the greatest messages that ever could be preached. When our singers sing, if they sing of Christ and Him crucified, I don't care if Paul's on one key, Michelle's on another, and Teresa's on another key. If they're singing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it is beautiful music to the portals of glory. And so therefore it should be to us, because the focus is Christ. The focus is Christ. The focus is Christ and what He did on the cross. I'm delivering my soul to you this morning, what I felt the Lord would have me deliver. I love you all. And I'm not playing with you. I mean it with all my heart. We're on the precipice of the greatest move of God we've ever seen. And Satan wants to see it destroyed before it even gets started. But it's already started. It's already started. Your lost loved ones, mark my words, they're going to start to call you. They're going to start. Somebody told me, and I wish I'd asked her before service, and I don't want to put them on the spot now. I'll just say it this way. Somebody informed me about a lost person that was here while I was gone, attended one of the services, and that a message in tongues was given, an interpretation. And it scared them and made them nervous. Now let me tell you how Satan would like to use something like that. That's a bona fide gift of God. Okay? Bona fide gift of God. Well, make an excuse for it. And just side with them. And tell them you're sorry that they were made to feel uncomfortable. Now that's what Satan would suggest. But let me tell you something. The Word of God says that when a message in tongues and an interpretation is given to the believer, it's for exhortation, edification, and comfort to the believer. But the Bible says to the unbeliever, it's proof that God is in the house and that Jesus Christ is alive. And if you're not right with Jesus Christ and a message in tongues and interpretation is given, you ought to feel uncomfortable. Because it's confirming to that soul, they're under the judgment of Almighty God. And don't placate them and say, well, I'm sorry you were embarrassed. I know, that's just something we believe. And I'm not saying the people did that or the person did that. I know them. I know they love God. I don't believe they did that at all. I'm just giving you an example of how Satan would love to take something that's really of God and get us to look at it from a fleshly human perspective and not put it in terms of what the Word of God says. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I want the sinner to feel uncomfortable in our church. I want them to feel the flames of hell when I preach. I want them to know that they are under the judgment of an Almighty God and they're only drawing their next breath because of His grace and mercy. But I also want to offer them the way out from under that judgment, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when the Holy Ghost shows up, I'm not ashamed of it. It ought to make that sinner feel uncomfortable. Because it's proven to that sinner that every word in this book is true. Not only are they under the judgment of God, but they are rejecting Jesus Christ, who is their only hope and answer. Get ready. Get ready. But stay focused on this word. It's not our job to make people feel comfortable when they come in. I mean, it's our job to be friendly with them, yeah. I'm not saying we slap them and spit on them when they walk through the door and call them a dirty, vile sinner. No, heavens no. But I'm saying when this choir sings under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they're going to feel uncomfortable if they're singing about Jesus and they're anointed. When I preach, they're going to feel uncomfortable. I pray they do anyway. God's getting ready, Crossway. But as we go to this altar call this morning, as we look out over the crowd today, I believe just about everyone is right with God. And those of you, if you shouldn't be right with God, I know you've been here enough and you've heard enough gospel to save the world 1,000 times over. If you keep rejecting it, that's between you and God. But this morning, I want to ask us as a body to put our lives under the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and ask Him, Lord, is there any pettiness at all in my life? Have I adopted a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit about certain things going on in the church? It may not be to my own individual personal liking, and I've gotten pouty about it. What I preached this morning, I preached in love for you all. I love you. That's the only reason I do what I do. Let me tell you something, church. And I don't mean to beleaguer this, but sometimes I'm so wore out between working the job I work and trying to get ready for these services, it nearly kills me. And at times, let me tell you, Satan whispers to my ear, let it go. Don't put your family through a big mess again. Some of them are angry at you. Some of them are mad at you. You know what it's going to lead to. Get out of it now. Get out of it now. Or just as quickly I feel that Holy Spirit falling on me and saying, I've called you to be there. I've called you to preach my word to them. We're on the edge of a great move of God. Don't let pettiness destroy it. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today, and would everyone please stand. Between you and the Lord, right where you stand, as a body and as an individual, let's put ourselves under the eye of the Spirit of God. And this message was as much to me as your pastor as it was to anybody. Because I can go into pettiness at you all real easy. When I go to hug your neck or something, maybe you're mad at me over something, you pull away from me and you think you're being coy by hiding it from me, I can become petty over that. I have to fight not to. Can I be frank with you? When I see some of you looking at me when I'm preaching with eyes, with knives in your eyes, and it's hard for me to do it, I still pray, God, help me to love them, because I know I haven't really done nothing to them. I love them, and I'm trying to get the truth to them. Maybe you're upset with me over pettiness. If I'm not careful, I'll allow your pettiness to affect me to where I'll become petty towards you and lose track of what God wants me to do. That's what Satan wants. I'm saying as a body, and I'm including myself in this, I pray you don't think, well, Pastor really talked down to us today. Now, if it came across that way, I apologize. It was a warning from, I believe, from the Spirit of God. I won't back down from that. But between you and God right now, let's us as a church, first, let's repent if there's any pettiness there. If you know it and it's there and it's been pointed out to you today, God hasn't pointed it out to embarrass you or to be mean to you. Nobody even knows about it. It's between you and Him right now. So don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't let condemnation come on you. But do this. Take it to the cross and repent over it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I reached outside of the hedge. And I pulled this pettiness in. It's really not that important in the overall scheme of things at all. And I've allowed it to affect me. Do that. And then secondly, believe. Believe Him today to save our families and our lost loved ones. Believe with me. I'm telling you, I'm believing it, even if you don't. If you think, well, Pastor's just real excited because we gave a big gift to Brother Swaggart's church and he's just on a real tangent right now. I ain't playing tiddlywinks. I believe with all of my heart what I preach to you today. And my faith will bring in your lost loved ones if you won't believe with me. And I'll be able to stand and say, I told you so, in a good way. Get rid of that pettiness. Take it to the cross. It'll destroy you as a believer. It'll destroy us as a church. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it happen before. And the Holy Spirit told me today, through this message, cut this thing off at its head before it gets going any further. Because it started. It started. As we stand in the presence of God now between you and Him, if you've reached outside of the loving, mighty, powerful hedge of the Holy Ghost and pulled something petty inside that blessed, sanctified, holy area of your life, it's going to affect it. Get rid of it now. And you know how to get rid of it if you attend this church. Repent of it. Repent of it. You know what repentance is? It's agreeing with God. That's what the word literally means. It means agreeing with God. Where you go and you say, yeah, Lord, I've become petty in this area and I'm sorry. He won't cast you away. He'll cleanse you. And He'll take it out. He'll put it back outside the hedge again where it belongs. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I love these, Your people. And Lord, I would not play with them. I fear You, Lord, enough not to play with Your people. And I believe I heard from heaven and I did my best to deliver it, Lord. I'm sorry if this flawed messenger and vessel did not deliver it in the way that it should have been delivered. But I trust in the power of Your Holy Spirit right now. And as pastor of this church, I stand before You in repentance for this church. Forgive us for going into pettiness. Knowing this great message, Lord, we're all too human, and thank God You understand that. Forgive us for going into pettiness and allowing our faith to be placed in something other than Christ and Him crucified exclusively. Lord, I want revival in this church. I want to see souls saved. And I know You want that, Lord. And I know in my heart Your Holy Spirit is at work on that right now. Particularly in the lives You've told me of our lost loved ones. You've promised our household. Just like Rahab, her whole house came in. I believe that's going to happen for everybody who believes You in this church. Wash us clean in the blood of Jesus as a body. Refocus us. Let us get off of one another. Let us get our eyes off of man and man's abilities and what we think we need. We need one thing. You said we will know the truth and the truth would make us free. We know the truth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all we need to know. Lord, I thank You for what I believe are the greatest days we've ever known as a body of believers that's just ahead of us. And I sense in my heart and spirit that these are Your people. They love You. I know that. That's why I asked You to help me to preach this message in love, albeit it was a stern warning and a stern correction from You. I asked You to help me preach in a way because their hearts are not hard, Lord. We're just all too human. And we can get wrapped up in things and pull things inside the hedge that ought not to be there. I love You, Lord Jesus, and I know this church loves You. And I believe, I sense in my spirit that Your message has been received in the way You intended it to be received, albeit it may have been delivered poorly. Your Holy Spirit has enlightened hearts and is doing His mighty work to renew us and to refocus us as individuals and as a body on the person and finished work on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. And that's enough. That's enough to know that, to hear that, to sing that. It has to be enough for us, Lord. We should strive to do it more eloquently. We should strive to do it more beautifully. I'm not saying that. But let us not place our faith in a style or in anything, whatever it be, in what we need to worship you. All we need to worship you is the knowledge of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. If that don't create a spirit of worship in us, nothing's going to. Nothing else will do it. We may think we need something else, but if the knowledge of our blessed Savior hanging on Calvary's cross, defeating and cleansing our sin, and rising from the third day, knowing that we have eternal life with him, if that's not enough for us, nothing's going to be enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing. I give you praise, honor, and glory today. And I love these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning?